Welcome again to Kairos Christian Church. We are continuing in our series entitled Whatever Happened to the Fear of the Lord? And so, you know, I recognize that the topics that we've been covering have been, I guess, a little bit heavy. This morning, the way that I'd like to start is with some Mad Libs. I think, sure, okay. So I'm going to give you, you know, just like, you know, 20 seconds or something. So it's pretty straightforward. Just write down the four different words there. Oh, sorry, do you not know what Mad Libs are? Just write down any noun, and that's kind of negative. And then two, any noun that's neutral or positive. And third, any adjective that's positive. And fourth, a verb. And it should be related to something that you would like to do, okay? Okay, are we good? The goal is not to, like, write something particularly profound. But to write down anything, okay? I'm assuming you're done. And so we'll see how this pans out, okay? So I guess the next, sure, okay? So why don't you share with your neighbor what you ended up getting, okay? Tell them what you got. Okay. Okay. Is anyone willing to share what they wrote down? Okay. I mean, no, really? Okay, Justin wants to share. Fantastic. All right. Lorraine?
I have way too much boy. If God would give me more girl, I would be so much more funny and I could finally
run. Wow, boy is negative. I guess that's a different conversation. Jenny, no? That didn't really go the way that I would have anticipated. I guess, well, we're learning about one another to a certain degree. This is fairly straightforward, right? Our first blank, you know, I have too much or too many. This is at least the way it's constructed. So this is the biggest problem in our lives. Too much murder is not your biggest problem. But that's kind of what we're going for. So it answers the question, what is our biggest problem in life? The second blank, you know, if God would only give me more, it answers the question, what is the solution? What's the solution to my problem? And the third and fourth blanks are, they're related to one another. And they answer the question, you know, what is our ultimate goal? You know, what are we really after in the end? And these questions are very important questions. Obviously, you know, what's our biggest problem, what's the solution, and what is our ultimate goal? And they are questions that drive us. Whether or not we think consciously about it, I know that we're busy people, but whether or not it's really on the front of our brains, these are the questions that drive us. These are the questions that are really... It tells us what's important in life and what we're pursuing, and it really does affect the way that we view who we are and even who God is. And so this morning, what I hope to do is take a look at these three questions and see what our passage has to say about them. with the first question. So what is our biggest problem? What is the primary problem in our lives? Now, we have a lot of, you know, different problems, but there is, I guess, a priority. You know, I don't know. I would imagine that, I should have written something down for this, but, you know, the problem of finding a parking spot, it's on a different level, a different priority, I would say, than, you know, for a lot of you students, figuring out your careers, right? We understand there's priority. There's, you know, a different magnitude of problems. And so the question that we're asking is not what problems do we have, but what is the primary problem in our lives? What's the primary human problem? And there are two basic answers to this question. One is external and one is internal, okay? Now, in terms of, you know, our problem is external to us, and this is fairly consistent with, I guess, the philosophy of Rousseau. You know, I'm not trying to sound smart, but there's this French philosopher from the 18th century, and he, the basic premise of his thought is that man is naturally good and that his environment corrupts him. So the problem is outside. The problem is, you know, circumstance. The problem is kind of the culture that we grow up in and that sort of thing. And it does make sense. I think we can see it to a certain degree. We speak frequently about inner city neighborhood called Over the Rhine. Here we do a ministry, or we partner with a ministry that's there. And you know, when you look at the inner city, you look at the poverty, you look at just a culture that's generationally, underprivileged, we can recognize that environment matters. It does matter. And so... you know, we can kind of see that Rousseau has a certain point there. On a personal level, I guess for us, you know, if we believe that our primary problem is external, then we're generally looking at things like, you know, other people. Maybe our boss is our problem, or maybe this person that we're having conflict with, some event that's outside of our control, something generally that's tangible, that's external to us, whether it's, you know, finances or our health or our relationships. You know, there's a lot of things going on in our lives, and you know, it is I think very natural for us to think that the primary problem, you know, the problem of first order, is our circumstances. You know, when my son wakes up, or my daughter wakes up at 3 a.m. yeah, that it seems like my problem is an external circumstance that can be very readily described as it's 3 a.m. and I'm awake. And so this is the world that we live in. This is really, I think this is the most natural way we think about the problems in our lives. Now, I guess the second basic answer is the internal answer. And there's a lot of different ways of thinking about this. One way that seems to be fairly popular now, especially when you consider like parenting books and parenting, I guess, psychology, is the modern self-esteem movement, where, you know, the problem is internal, and, you know, we need to deal with our low self-esteem. And that's really the greatest problem in our lives. And so, you know, that's produced this culture where, you know, kids play and everyone's a winner, right? Though, I guess if everyone's a winner, I would imagine everyone's a loser too. But I guess that's neither here nor there. We all get a participation trophy. And just by being present, we have certain rights and we deserve particular things. Pastor Peter's son, Nathan, he's actually in a basketball league. And I guess, I don't think it's always like this, but the league that he's in, that he had just finished up, they don't keep score during the game. I think because if they kept score, then the losing team would feel bad about losing. And so, you know, I mean, maybe that's important. But I do think it's worth noting that that doesn't really stop Nathan from keeping score in his head. And from what he tells me, they always win. So, you know, that may or may not be true. And as I mentioned, there's a lot of different ways of thinking about kind of the internal human problem. And there's a lot of different language in terms of speaking about it. There's language like you know, kind of disease-oriented language, dysfunction, brokenness, things of that nature. And this kind of language, it does make our issues, it's appealing because it makes our issues seem less personal. And there's some kind of maybe scientific aura to it. And, you know, it brings us to this place where, you know, we do have to admit that we have problems. And I think that any rational human being, you know, would have to admit we have problems. But with both, with both the external and kind of the internal ways of thinking about the human problem, generally what ends up happening is we view our identity primarily as victims. That's the major problem of life, that we are victims. Victims of circumstance, victims of, you know, maybe too much pressure, low self-esteem, things of that nature. And this, I don't know, I guess to a certain degree it's humbling, but I think it, at the same time it's very appealing as well. And the problem with these two very common answers, the answers that, quite frankly, we very naturally give in terms of what really is wrong with our lives, the problem with it is it's not true. Now, I don't mean to say that we're never victims, but in terms of the primary problem, the root, now this is the floor, this is the biggest thing in our lives. The Bible, it directs us to something else. Romans chapter 5 is blunt. Verse 10, it says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." The way the Bible tells it is that our biggest problem is that we're enemies with God. While our circumstances, our low self-esteem, these sorts of things matter, that's not the primary problem. And it's bigger than you and I make mistakes. We're not perfect. The scriptures tell us that naturally, God is our enemy. Now this is, we talk about, you know, God hates the sin and not the sinner. And that's true. But it doesn't change the fact that God does hate sin, and he punishes it. And, you know, this language, it's not something that we are comfortable with or very familiar with either. But this is the real nature of sin. I spoke last week about how sin, it's about more than bare behavior. It's about more than just a particular action. A lot of it is in what we are saying to God. And in our sin, we say to God, "Lord, I don't want you to be king. I want to be king of my life and, if possible, of this world." Now, in the United States, if we want a new leader and we, you know, or we want to be the new leader, you know, we want to be president, we run for election, right? We, you know, we campaign and we do that sort of thing. In the ancient Near East, it wasn't like that. If you wanted to be king, you wanted a new king, you would assassinate the old one. That was the only way that change was going to happen. And, you know, when we consider that, that as we desire to go our own way and to live as we want to live, we want to be king. And if it takes the death of God, then that's the way it has to be. When we consider that, it's not surprising that we could be described as enemies. It's not surprising that we might be separated from God. Now this is, I guess there's a lot of words that can describe this. I guess offensive. I guess mildly put, uncomfortable. But it's important. It's important for us to understand. Because if we get the problem wrong, then we're going to run after the wrong solution. And we might find ourselves living for the wrong end goal. And so it's important for us to hear what the scriptures have to say. Our second point is what is the solution? And you know, Kairos is a Christian church, so you know the answer to every question is Jesus, right? You know, like who? Yeah, what is your hope? Jesus. Who saved you? Jesus. Who? I don't know. There's that joke that I don't remember how it really goes, but it's like it sounds like a squirrel, but the answer is Jesus. And that's the way things work here. And so we understand, sure, the answer is Jesus. But again, that first question, it does matter. Even if our answer is Jesus, depending on what the answer to the first question is, it affects the way we view Jesus and what he's actually supposed to be doing. Because we know he's God and he's powerful and he cares for us, but if the problem is our circumstance, or the problem is some sort of self-esteem issue, then what Jesus died for, what he intends to do, how we evaluate whether or not he loves us, it changes. I'll start with an example of, you know, from kind of that external circumstantial view. So about a year ago, there was just a series of very frustrating circumstances in my life. I was hit by a car in a parking lot. My car was not moving. And the driver decided to lie and say that it was my fault. I think within that week, my other car suddenly needed repairs. Jonah was not sleeping at all, and I managed to get some kind of like skin thing on my ankle where it made it hard to walk. Now, if my major problem, which I was fairly convinced my major problem was my circumstances, God is not doing a very good job. You know, he kind of dropped the ball. He was busy, maybe. And, you know, as things pile up, the temptation is to wonder, you know, where's God? What is he doing? Does he care? And, you know, the things I described, it's not that, it's frustrating, but it's not that major, right? In life, we encounter tragedy, you know, real tragedy. And if the primary problem, the true measure of the love of God, is how he handles our circumstances, then you know, we have a lot of questions. We have a lot of doubts. In terms of an internal example, you know, I've done a lot of informal counseling over the years. And something really interesting that I hear fairly frequently from people is that that one of their major problems is that they are the biggest critic of themselves. They're very self-critical, and how no one is harder on them than themselves. And I understand where that's coming from to a certain degree, but I think that on the one hand, that's probably not accurate. You're probably harder on yourself than your friends are, but there are probably people that don't like you, and they're harder on you than you are. Even beyond that, when we begin to think this way, we begin to imagine that what we need most in life is to convince ourselves that we're okay, and when that happens, God's role is the same. The greatest thing he can offer us is to be the chief encourager in the sky. And he can tell us over and over, you're okay. Now, I understand encouragement and, the Lord speaking the truth of his love and his care for us. This is important. Right? There is definitely such thing as false guilt, false shame. There is that insecurity that tells us we're not smart enough, or we're not good looking enough, or that all sorts of things and that tell us that our value is in our successes and our failures, these kinds of things. And that's very true. We need the truth. We need the truth to combat those lies. But at the same time, we do want to understand that there is such thing as actual moral failure, and there is such thing as appropriate shame and guilt. Again, it's essential to distinguish between the two, but the solution is not eliminating all guilt and all shame altogether. The truth of the matter is that we actually have wronged God. And, you know, in this life, we'll continue to do so. And so it's a losing battle to just tell ourselves over and over, I'm okay. I'm fine. Nothing is wrong with me. It's a losing battle because deep down, we know it's not true. If our biggest problem is our circumstance or our self-esteem, God is hit or miss. He really is. I mean, more good than bad, at least. But he's hit or miss. Sometimes he's a good God, a good father, and sometimes he's not. But if our biggest problem is sin that leads to death, rebellion, that makes us enemies of God, if that's our biggest problem, then God is doing a very good job. God offers to us much more than we're asking for. You know, he's a lot better than an invisible friend that is always with us and constantly telling us, you're okay, when we're not okay. No. He doesn't lie to us and say we're good people when we're not. No, he dies on a cross to make us clean, to make us new. He doesn't just give us encouragement that we are, you know, we just need to unlock the potential inside. No, he makes us into a new creation. He gives us new hearts. He draws us into his very throne room. And yes, the bad news is worse than we'd like to believe, but the good news is better. Now, I would imagine that, at least on some level, this sounds good. But I think that we do have to consider, is this the best thing that God could offer us? I think that's the question that we have. And that, you know, that begs the question, what's the goal? What are we really after? What are we made for? If external circumstances are our largest problem, that assumes that what we're made for is a comfortable life. That's the goal. The goal is to have a life free of problems that will be easy and stress-free. If our biggest problem is internal self-esteem or something along those lines, I mean, we can go over a lot of the different internal, I guess, problems. And there's this assumption that the goal of life is to be happy at all times, at any cost, is to feel that emotion of happy. And, you know, I mean, does God care about these kinds of things? Of course he does. Now, he invites us to pray, you know, Lord, give us our daily bread. He invites us to come to him with our circumstances. He invites us, you know, to allow him to work in the midst of them. Does he care if we're happy? He's a good father. He doesn't give us stones for bread. He cares about these things. But these things are not ultimate. These things are not the peak of our existence. This is not what we were made for. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus tells his disciples, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life, that you know God. Salvation and heaven and the kingdom of God, they are about more than a pain-free life in which we have all the things that we enjoy. That's part of it. You know, all things will be made new. No more war, no more sickness, no more sadness. It's part of it. But salvation is knowing the one true and living God. In our passage in Romans, it's interesting what the Apostle Paul says. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is what the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is about. No longer being separated from God. There are a lot of peripheral benefits, but this is it. This is what he died for. And when my son gets in trouble, this is like I have a lot of son getting in trouble illustrations. He's two, so this is the season of rebellion. Well, that'll last for a long time, I guess. But this is the beginning. And I would imagine that his preference is that we just sweep it under the rug. I mean, partially he doesn't want to get in trouble, but partially, you know, the conversation, such that it is, I would imagine it's uncomfortable. I tell him, you know, this is what you did wrong, and I make him apologize. And, nobody likes that. But, you know, without that, without this conversation, without a conversation in which I tell him, I forgive you, and I love you, without, you know, the uncomfortable work of reconciliation that eliminates anything lingering, you know, there can be unspoken things. There can be unspoken tension, unspoken division. And, you know, while we prefer not to think and not to talk and not to let the Lord speak to us about our sin, it's because he wants an actual relationship with us. Not one that's based on hiding and that needs a great deal of pretending that everything is okay. He wants us to know each other. And, you know, this series that's, you know, I mean, generally about sin, holiness, these kinds of things, when we put God and our faith in the context of relationship, then sin does matter. I mean, sure, of course, Jesus paid the penalty, and he, you know, set us free from the power of sin. But if relationship with God is the most important thing, then our sin matters, even when it doesn't threaten our happiness or our comfort. We hate the sin that ruins our lives, but we are very comfortable with the sin that seems to, you know, leave things fairly okay. But when this is the priority, it begins to matter. When relationship is the most important thing, and we can face the challenges, the struggles of life, knowing that they are painful, knowing that they're painful, but taking comfort in the fact that through them, God can make us holy. There is a greater purpose, something more important to us and for us than ease, than inner peace. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." For they will see God. This is the Christian hope, that one day we will see God. In his love, Jesus Christ did more. He did more than simply overlook the impurity in our lives. No, he gave his life. He rose again to pay for it and to make us pure, to make us new. And, you know, we look forward not to, I don't know, retirement where life will be easy. We look forward to the day when we will no longer see through a veil, but we will see the very Son of God face to face. Now let's take a moment to pray together. And I know that oftentimes, as we consider, I'm sure if you've been in the church, there's been kind of times where you've been led into prayers of repentance. And I think that the general tendency is to dwell long and hard about how ugly we are, and trying the best we can to make ourselves feel as bad as we can. And, I get it. We should feel bad for sin. We should. But what I'd like us to do is, confess and repent and invite the Lord, purify me, purify my heart, so that I can see you, so that I can be near to you, so that I can know you in the way that you want to be known. Confess. Let's ask the Lord to sanctify us, but let's ask in the hope that we are privileged, we're blessed, we're invited to dwell in the very presence of God. And so let's pray together.